all of us need to be helped sometimes. And sometimes it's a very serious situation. So our series is messages from the movies. We're looking at some movies. Some of you may not know these movies because some of them are 30 years old. But they're movies that at one time shaped our culture. I was on my way to church this morning. I'm listening to the song, and I'm kind of like, got the white guy groove going on. Rick, you understand that, right? Yeah. And I'm listening to the words of this, and I'm going, I just love that song. And on my car, it not only gives you the name of the song and the group, but it gives you the year. 1972. That's 50 years old! That's the year that my son was born. And I'm going, why are they still playing? Oh, because there's people like me still alive. Okay, so the radio people are being, they're helpful to the helpless that can't come up with any new songs of their own. So we're looking at movies. We're trying to find a contemporary movie. And with that contemporary movie, we're isolating one theme. All movies, all TV shows, all media of any kind is selling you something. We have to be cautious and discerning in what we listen to and what we watch. Not just settle for entertainment, but ask ourselves, what are they trying to tell me? What are they trying to sell me? What mindset are they trying to create within me? So we're looking at movies. We're going to identify just one central theme from the movies that we use. There's other themes, but we're using one central one. Then we're going to look at that theme from Scripture. And we're going to find a story in the Bible that deals with the exact same subject. And then we're going to dig a little bit deeper. What does that mean? What does that subject actually mean? Because sometimes we've been reprogrammed by our culture to hear a word and we interpret it the way they want us to, as opposed to the way God wants us to. And then we're going to try to find some principles that we can use for our everyday life. So last week, here's what we looked at. Okay, we used a film, if you will, it's called Unbroken. Could have picked a number of films like this, but Unbroken is a film that really touched my life personally. As I read the book first, and that next year the movie came out, and we tied it to the story of who in the Bible? You remember? Joseph. Remember Joseph? Were you here last week? Joseph. From the book of Genesis in chapter 50. The main theme of Unbroken and the main theme of chapter 50 is forgiveness. And that's probably one of the hardest things any one of us will ever have to do, is to forgive somebody and at times forgive ourselves for stupid things that we have done, or to accept forgiveness from somebody. So we looked at the subject of forgiveness. When we think of movies, and I'm not going to have you talk about this right now, but when you think of movies that have shaped our culture, but more importantly, movies that have shaped your life, that have touched your life, movies that when you looked at them, you were, at the end of the movie, you were stunned. Virtually, you couldn't speak. Because of the theme, because of what took place, maybe emotionally moving for you, but I'm thinking also the word haunted. It's having watched certain movies, I don't ever forget them. I may forget parts of them, but the central theme, I never what? Never. Have you had a movie like that? And I'm not talking about a Marvel movie with all the special effects, okay? Those are a dime a dozen, and they're pretty much worthless because they don't have any real redeeming values. I'm not talking John Wick, and I'm not talking the Bond series. All entertaining, if you like, depending on what you like for entertainment, but it's nothing that reshapes your life. It's nothing that imprints itself on your life. I'm not talking about a rom-com, anything like that, and I'm surely not talking about some of the stupid horror flicks that are being shoved down our throat this whole month. I'm talking about a movie that actually has a plot. Do you remember when TV shows and movies used to have a plot? You take special effects out of most of our programming today, what do you have left? A bunch of drivel. I'm talking movies that have actually shaped your life, that have left their imprint, and maybe 10 years, 20 years later, you still think about it from time to time. When that theme of the movie is seen in our culture, when you're talking with somebody, you read something, you watch another show, and you remember that movie. This movie that I watched a number of years ago was a black and white film. I did not know it had black and white. It only had a tiny bit of what we might call color in it. I really think that this movie should be watched by every family today in our culture in America. I really do. Any family that has children and teenagers. I think it should be mandatory in all of our schools, high schools. Before a kid graduates from that school, they watch this film and make it required that the class has to watch it in school with intelligent discussion taking place afterwards. When I saw this film, I went to it with 20 of my friends in Chicago. All of them were pastors or youth pastors. We're having a great time. It's an evening out. Our training's done. We go to this film. We've heard it's good. When we walked out of it several hours later, there was not a sound in the auditorium because the auditorium was just packed. The 20 of us walked out. We stood outside. You would have thought we're all going to light up one. And we're just standing there with a stunned look on all of our faces, looking at each other, person to person. Nobody. 20 pastors. You would think somebody would say something. You think one of us youth pastors would be funny. Nobody said a word. All you could hear is all of us taking deep breaths. A few of them, including myself, it's because we were ready to sob because of what we had seen. It was a long walk back to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago for all of us. We never talked until we went in, sat down, we got a Coke, got some coffee, iced tea, whatever it may have been, and then it was like a gibberish. The movie so impacted all of us. If we were to watch that film, and if you've got kids or grandkids that are school age, and I'm talking probably junior high and up, I wouldn't let elementary kids watch this unless you're ready to explain something. Junior high and up. I think if we were to watch it in our culture, it would go a long way in countering what I call the intentional misinformation that is being shoved down our throats by our media. The intentional brainwashing by the media outlets from movies, TV, news, etc. The intentional, what I call historic revisionism, where they take the history that you and I grew up with, that was in our history books, some of us lived through, and they, our educating system is rewriting this as though some of these events that you and I experienced never happened. Or at least they're being told in a way that we know what didn't happen. I think it's a powerful movie. If we were to do this, even as families, and I believe our school system should, it would go a long way, if you will, to counter the secular culture's attempt to get rid of our Christian, our Judeo-Christian values that have shaped this country, but also the history of our nation and the world. It's a powerful, powerful movie. What's the movie? Schindler's List. A number of you have seen it. If you're probably 30 and under, you may never have seen it, and I think you should. Especially today, when there's so much anti-Jewish, such an anti-Jewish flavor to our culture, where Jewish people are being looked down upon, being persecuted. And it's not just here in America, it's everywhere. In part because a lot of younger people today, from 30 on down, haven't even been educated on something called the Holocaust. You and I need to remember history, because if we don't remember history, history will always what? Repeat itself. And we're seeing that in today's world. So Schindler's List. Why should you see it? It's a well-done movie. It was nominated for 12 Oscars. 12. One of the highest ranked movies ever in terms of being put up for awards. It won 7 Oscars or Academy Award. Best Picture, Best Director. Any idea who the director was? Steven Spielberg. If you don't know this, or if you need to be reminded, it recounts a true story of a guy called Oscar Schindler, played by Liam Neeson. Probably one of the best performances the man has ever done. Oscar Schindler was a German industrialist at the start of World War II. Oscar Schindler, the reason this film is made, was made because he, in his efforts, helped save 1,200 plus Jewish lives. Now think about that. That number should say something to you. How many lives? How many Jewish people were killed on October 7th, 2 years ago? Do you know? 1,200. No other reason you ought to watch this film just for the number sake. There's forces today that would kill all Jews. And in one outing, they killed 1,200. Schindler, over the span of World War II, saved at least 1,200. What happened with the area where he was at, Jewish people were put into first detention centers, then labor camps, and eventually concentration camps, and then death camps. You ever hear the word Auschwitz? That is where most of the Jews that he was in the area where he was, that's where they were sent. If the Nazis could do anything right, they could kill people. Give them credit for that. I mean, if you want to kill people, just read up on the Nazis and learn how to do it. People today throw the word around. Our president's a Nazi. The Congress is a Nazi. Probably I'm a Nazi. You don't know Nazis until you read the history, which basically has been eradicated from our education system. Read what the Nazis were like and what they did. Auschwitz was one of six death camps. Not a concentration camp, not just a labor camp, not a detention center. It was a death camp that was specifically designed by the German hierarchy to systematically, and just like Henry Ford had his assembly line killing of Jewish people. This was one of six. This camp was responsible, now think about this, for 1.1 million human beings being put to death in less than a 5-year period. Over a million, the 0.1 was some other people, over a million of them were Jewish people. Their only crime was being born as a Jew, primarily using poison gas, although the Germans were masters at torturing people and systematically killing people for their own enjoyment. Not all German people, hear me on that, but the German Nazis. Less than 5 years of operation. Now, this is year 2025. So COVID, most of us can still think back that far, was 2020, we'll say. From COVID till now, imagine 1.1 million being systematically put to death in this country. Would you stand for it? Think on that one. That's a tough question. Would you stand for that as a citizen of this country? Really? Well, I wonder why the Germans did. And why many churches in the German society turned the other cheek in that sense and allowed it to happen. You see, it's one thing to say we would stand up. It's another thing to say no. It's another thing to say we wouldn't stand for that. But when push comes to shove, would you? Because it's not you being put to death. You're one of the Germans people. 1.1 other people, your neighbors, your grocery store owner, your lawyer. They're the ones being put to death. Now, I tried to figure this out because, you know, numbers can be big, and I haven't ever had a million of anything except wishes. Okay, can you relate to that? So I figured that out. I looked at the population of Calhoun County, because that's one of our four counties we draw from, and the population of Eaton County, and the population of Barry County, where we currently are, and the population of Ionia County. That's the four areas that I constantly talk about here that God has placed us in the middle of this and wants us to reach it for Christ. If we took that population, what would it be like? How long would it take for the population of these four counties to be put to death in that manner? So when I looked at the 1.1 million people who were gassed in this one of six death camps, you realize that averages to 603 people per day, every day for just about 5 years. 603. If that were to happen to these four counties in less than 20 months, every human being, that includes, say it, us, every human being in these four counties would be put to death in less than 20 months. And they were at it, this one camp, for how many years? You see, people go, oh, that's ugly, I don't want to think about it. Really? Welcome to the German population. It's just easier to go on, get your kids to soccer practice, go to church choir, let's go to the park, and let's not think about it. Let's just go, la, 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 it'll go away. Does evil ever go away? It only gets worse when it's allowed to get worse. Now, I say, oh, this is all the setup, folks, for the message today. Okay, well, welcome to church where we all smile. You know, occasionally we need to face reality. Because if you don't face reality, reality is going to hit you. Schindler's List is an amazing story about a German industrialist. Okay, he wasn't all that until the war came. And then he took all of his factories and he put them to use for the German war machine. Here's a picture of the real Oskar Schindler. He was a member of the Nazi Party. Did you know that? A member of the Nazi Party. He was a member of the German intelligence service. He was successful, and he became a very influential businessman because everything that he was doing was designed to help the Nazis and the Germans be successful. He was a war profiteer that became, we might today, we would say a billionaire, probably a millionaire back then, because the government was paying him to produce all the stuff that they needed for their war effort. And can you imagine if that's you, and now you're going to go against Hitler and against Goebbels and against Himmler and against all the German hierarchy and say, enough is a, what's going to happen to you? Any guesses? The Germans aren't just going to, when I say Germans, I mean the Nazi part. They're not just going to slap your hand. What are they going to do to you and your family? They're going to, at best, kill you, if not torture you first. So something snapped within him. He was not a Christian. We wouldn't call him necessarily even a godly man when we think of whatever that might be. But he was a human being who had a heart and a conscience, and something snapped. He watched, live and in person, watched the Nazis brutally beat people, kill people, shut down businesses, haul women and children off to these camps. And he said, somebody has to help the helpless. No one else seemed to be doing it. Now, we've learned afterwards, and there's several good movies that have come out about people who were German nationalists or people maybe who were Czech that did exactly what Schindler did. But some of those stories have surfaced after the success of this story because they figured we can tell it now because people will actually Listen to it. So Oscar was moved to help the helpless, and in particular, the Jewish people, who when he looked at them, he saw them as workers. And his thought was this: if you keep killing these Jewish people, who's going to run my factories and business? Now, we might say, hey, that's pretty good business sense, isn't it? Because all the German people were what? Fighting in the war. So you need somebody. So he was using Jewish people. He said, wait. You can't just kill these people off. I'll have no factory. And pretty soon the Germans are going, 1 + 1 = 2. That makes sense to us. Yeah, we can't kill them all, because then who's going to produce our weapons for us? So they began to give them a little bit of grace and said, you can work here. They're still going to be watched and they're still going to be policed. But Schindler, you get to get as many Jewish people in your factories as you want. And something snapped within him as he heard their stories, as he watched this. And he says, I've got to do more than just employ them. Because if I employ them, they're not going to a death camp. That makes sense? I've got to do more than that. I've got to try to save some of them and rescue some of them and get the ones that are sick and infirmed and the children out of the country. Because he knew they were, like the Bible says, they were but a step, just a step away from death. One wrong word, he could be shut down. One wrong word, a Nazi guard could kill any one of his workers. So he played the game, but inwardly something was changing in his heart, and he did something. You know, that's something most of us could watch the movie and figure out from our own life and say, am I doing anything to stop the evil that we're seeing in our country or around the... Are you? It's a great question. Anybody can do this. Anybody can put something on Facebook. Anybody can file a complaint. But are you physically, financially doing anything to try to stem the flow of what? Evil. He saved how many people that we know of? About 1,200, a little more than that. Today, on planet Earth, there are 8,000, at least 8,000 people who trace their genealogy back to that 1,200 people. His life, his investment, saved 1,200, who many years after the fact, there's still 8,000 people who would say, if it wasn't for Oscar Schindler saving my great-great-grandpa or whoever, what? Helping the helpless is a central theme of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Remember those two passages I had you read? Aren't those about helping the helpless, helping people who need help? It's a central theme of the Bible, Old and New Testament. It's something that as Christians, we are to actively do, and it's really hit me through our Bible reading plan as we've been working through our Bible reading plan. We've just gone through the four Gospels. We're now in the book of Acts. And how many times that Jesus helped the helpless? And how many times the church got involved helping the helpless? They didn't just show up on a Sunday morning and call it good until next week. When they gathered to celebrate God and all that he's been doing in their midst, the people left the early church and they began to help people. Now, can you help everybody? Can you? No, but you could help one person. And help, does it really matter if it's somebody's run out of gas and you offer to buy them gas, or whether they need a meal, or whether they need a home to sit? Does it really matter? The Bible doesn't quantify how much help. The Bible just says what? Help people. Do you realize that our willingness to help others, to get engaged in our culture, to stand up for the things that are right, is evidence of our real faith? Because anybody can say they're a Christian. There's churches in Germany that all the way through the war, they met on Sunday and they sang their hymns. They threw money in the plate. They sang in the choir. Where was any reality of their love for human beings? outside of their love for just themselves. So you're being urged today to help the... See, it's not a tough message to figure out. We need to be active. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, we've got to get involved doing that. So having said that, turn with me to Jeremiah 38. Where's that? Correct answer, in the Bible. We have two sections of the Bible, Old Testament and ain't in the New Testament. Okay, I've eliminated a third of your Bible for you. It's in the Old Testament. How do I find it? You have a table of contents, or you look around the table, you say, who looks smarter than me? And that person will help you, all right? Turn there. Jeremiah, and it's 38. I really like this story. I've always enjoyed this story in Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah is a prophet. He's a prophet. It means that God gave him messages to the Jewish people. And it's easy to prophesize and say nice things when everything's going well. Hey, sunny day, isn't it? Let's just all go out and love God. That's a great message. How about when you're being nuked? Okay? How about when a foreign enemy has surrounded you and they're going to capture the city and they're going to slaughter most of you? It's tough being a believer at that point. And that's Jeremiah. He's trying to prophesize to people who are going through that, and he's telling him something they don't want to hear. Have you ever had somebody tell you something you don't want to hear? How's that go over with you? Shut up. I don't want to hear it. How many of us have ever said that? Speak to the hand. We do it in our families, we do it in our work, we do it to the government. If we don't like something, we're going to react to it. Jeremiah is the punching bag of prophets. His nickname is the weeping prophet. Why? Because he was weeping because God gave him this message, hear everybody, and they're all going, shut up. And then they're using him as a human punching bag too. His life is not easy. So Jeremiah 38, he has been giving messages saying this. There's a nation coming against you. It's called Babylon. They're going to wipe us out. They're not only going to wipe us out, they're going to destroy our temple, going to steal all the gold and silver, kill all of our animals, and then they're going to take anybody that's got half a brain. They're going to pick us up and cart us 1,100 miles away, put us into their country, and then they're giving our nation over to a bunch of other people who have, they don't love our God, they don't care about us, and they don't care about the Lamb. How'd you like to preach that message to people? So Jeremiah, he's preaching, and they all say to him collectively, shut up. They don't want to hear it. Moms and dads, you ever talk to one of your kids and you get a shut up? Now, they wouldn't ever say it to you, not if dad's got a fist. And he's a good dad and would use it. But they'll mumble. You ever have a kid that mumbles? Rick, were you a mumbler? Yeah, I was too. All right. And your mom and dad will go, would you say? Yeah. So Jeremiah here is a prophet, not well received. So we come to Jeremiah 38. He finds himself in a deep hole. It's something you and I as Americans understand. You ever found yourself in a deep hole? Maybe with your spouse. At work, you're in a situation and you don't know how to get out of it. Okay? That's Jeremiah. Except his deep hole is a literal deep hole. We'll come to that. He is preaching God's message. No one cares, verse 1. And here he goes. Deep breath. This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city, Jerusalem, their capital, the religious center for all Jews, will die by the sword, famine, or plague. And you think I preach hard sometimes. All right? That's what he's telling these people. you're all a bunch, or you're going to be a bunch of what? Losers. But, don't you, I preached on this one. The word but in the Bible doesn't mean this, because it's only got one T. But, I've said this, but there's something else. But whoever goes over the Babylonians will live. Can you see all the Jewish people going, well, that ain't happening here, dude. Because after all, we're God's people. You're not living for God, but you're still hanging on to that. Do you realize what a tough message that is? Well, think of America. Okay. Whoever stays in America will die by the sword, famine, or plague, but whoever goes over to the Iranians will live. You packing your bags? Or are you getting out your little hunting rifle? Got your knife, you're sharpening it. Picking up a few extra. Are you going to fight or are you going to go over to them? Think about that. That's what we've got here. Goes on. They, who's they? Those that will go over to the Babylonian will escape with their, they will. He didn't say you get to take your John Deere tractor and your trailer. He didn't say you get to take your sewing machine. You don't get to take Bowser, your pet dog. If you go, you will live. In other words, you're going to live by the skin of your teeth. To use an old saying. And this is what the Lord says. The city will certainly be given into the hand. Never just read the words of the Bible. Always. You should all be saying, think about it. Thank you, Denny. It goes, the city will, what's the next word? Certainly. This is God saying it's going to happen. It's not might going to happen, not going to could happen. It's going to happen. Will be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon. Who will? Next word. Shut up. Mom and dad, you say to your little teenager, someday that's going to be you. You're going to be a teenager. Mom and dad are going to look at you while you're just stuffing chocolate in your mouth. And they're going to say to you, you know, if you date that girl, it's only going to be bad news. What's he going to say? No, he's going to mumble. Because he's sitting next to his dad. He may say that to mom, but he's going to mumble next to dad. Okay, we don't like being told anything that we don't like. True? Not a popular message. Look at verse 4. Then the officials, don't you just love the officials? Then the Congress, then the elected officials, then the educators of the country, then the judicial system said to the king, this man should be put to death. We're seeing that in America. Are you aware of this? Are you aware of this? That if you have a message that certain people do not like, you haven't done anything to them. They just don't like what you stand for. They don't like what you're saying. They don't like what you represent. They don't like the fact that you're different than them and you don't think like them. They'll kill you. Not in America. All it takes for evil to lash out like that is to have very little, if any, restraint. Or to have the good people sit on their blessed assurance and not vote or get involved or stand up or do anything positive. We just sit there like a bunch of mindless robots at times in our nation and we allow evil to multiply and lash out. And then here's what we do. Oh, that's too bad. Hope they catch the guy. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. But what are we doing about it? Are we attempting to change our culture? Only you know if you are. King Zedekiah was the puppet king of Israel, put in power. In verse 5, we're not going to read that, but he caved into the pressure of the loudest voices, not the most logical voices, not the most godly voices. You see, have you ever watched the news, watched these reels, watched these clips, and there's all these people, whoever they may be, they're screaming, they're ranting, they're raving. A person or several people may be trying to have engage them in an intelligent conversation. And all they can do is rant and rave and call names and spit on people. Have you noticed that? Or maybe it's just me that's seen this. Yay or nay? So Zedekiah, the puppet king, gives in to peer pressure. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified? They were trying to have an intelligent conversation with the Jewish leaders, and all they did was out-yell anybody who was logical. Jesus was put to death. Stephen was put to death. James was put to death because the loudest voices, if no one stands up against them, the loudest voices will always sway the powers. Yes? Verse 6 through 13, we'll just read. So they took Jeremiah, put him in the cistern, that's a well, that's the deep hole, of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. So think of a deep well, an old well. It had no what? Well, that's a good way to kill somebody eventually. How many days will it take? No water. How many days? At maybe 4. They say 3. They're intending to do him in. But they don't. Have you noticed that evil people don't just, they don't always want to just kill you dead. They'd rather see you suffer. There's no mud in it. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. One of my questions when I get to heaven, hey Jerry, how far down did you go? See, I'm practical. I want to know, were you just to your ankles? Were you to your knees? Up to here? Jerry, how far down did you go? Do you guys ever read scripture and have thoughts like that? Greg, do you? I do all the time. Goes on verse 7. But Ebed-Melech, who? Ebed-Melech, say it. A Cushite, we'll come there in a moment, an official in the royal palace, heard, what did he do? Heard that they had put Jeremiah in the cistern. Now he's a Cushite. Didn't say he's Jeremiah's nephew. Didn't even say he's Jewish. He's from another land. We would call it a foreign emissary. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, Ebed-Melech went out. First of all, he heard, then he went out of the palace and said to him, dude, who do you think you are? You're not even an Israeli. He approaches the king. Taking a risk there, you think? My lord, the king. At least he shows some respect here. He's showing more respect to the Jewish people than the Jewish people showed one of their own. Do you catch that? My lord, the king, these men have acted what? They had a bad day. Their second grade teacher didn't give them an A+. They didn't get a ribbon for participation. No, they've acted what? Wickedly. In all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, they've thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death. Pause. Think. It's a complex thing. We have to think. See, Ebed-Melech does not know if there's water in there. He's thinking long term. Well, he's in a cistern. Surely there's got to be some water. There was at one time. There's mud. He doesn't know this. Realistically, he's thinking, practically, he's thinking, hey, there's no Chick-fil-A outlet nearby. He's going to starve to death here. There's no longer any bread in the city. See, they can't even make a sandwich. Peanut butter and jelly would not work because what do you do with peanut butter and jelly? One hand, peanut butter. I'm going to try this sometime, Ed. Peanut butter, and jelly. If there's no bread, how do you eat it? You know, do you think that way, any of you? All right, that's me. When we see injustice, folks, we got to get involved. Look at verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Cushite. So what's a Cushite? Somebody who's cushy? Maybe. The modern lands of Ethiopia and Sudan. You ever hear of those two? That is, back in this day, Cushite, or the land of Cush. And so he was from there. Which, you know this, we would call them, you can't call them African-American because they're not American. And you can't just call them Africans, but we could truly say this about a Cushite. He's black. And he's from Cush. You're not a Jew. There's no Christians at this point. He's not a Jew. He's whatever religion he is. He's a foreign embassy. He's there. He's got no skin in the game with Jeremiah, outside of the fact that he's a human being and Jerry's a human being. So think about that. From a different race, different religion, different social circles. He was probably a Packer fan, a godly Packer fan. He looked at this lion down in the den. Maybe you could reverse that. Verse 11. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, because he gave them 30 men in verse 10 to lift Jerry out of the cistern before he dies. Now, you see how the king vacillates? One minute he's here, next minute he's over here. Whoever is speaking to him, that's who he listened to. In other words, he had no back. Boom. Verse 11, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags, worn-out cloths from there and let them down with the ropes to Jerry in the cistern. Now, is that going to feed him? No. Goes on. Verse 12, Ebed-Melech, the Cushite. See, they keep pointing this out. He's a Cushite. He doesn't have to help him. He's not bound to help him. He wants to. He chose to. He says, put these old rags and worn out clothes, cloths, if you will, under your arms to pad the ropes. Pause. Collectively, we should say this. Aww. He didn't just care about his life, he cared about his comfort. You see, when we care about people, it's not one-dimensional. It's holistic. We care about the entire person. It goes on. Put these under your arms to pad the ropes. Jeremiah said, no, shut up. What did he do? He did so. And they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. You could analyze this. I went through. I spent about an hour and a half just looking at those verses, thinking through, if I had to preach just on those verses, all the things that I see Ebed-Melech doing that shows he's a nice guy. Schindler helped the helpless. Ebed-Melech helped, say it. Who are you helping? Oh, well, I helped my family. That's family. I doubt your family falls into the helpless, well, you know, if they're a Lion fan, they're probably, yes, I am not a Lion fan. Can you pick that up? Any of that tension there? Help the helpless. It doesn't mean you help just your friends or just your family. You help anybody who is in need. Very good word. Why is that important to us? Here's what Psalm 68, verse 5 says. When we help people, we reflect the heart and character of God. In other words, you're showing the reality of your Christian faith and the fact that you truly love God and that God is working in and through you. It says this, a father to the fatherless, this is God. A defender of widows is God in his what? You see, when we help the helpless, it shows that we love God and that God's working in and through our lives. Now, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3, look at this passage on the screen. Here's what it says to Christians. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need. Now, that primarily, in the usage in which that was printed, means Christians. But bigger than that, any human being on this earth we could call our brother or our sister simply because we're all made in the image of God. It says, if you see somebody in need, but you have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's like that's a head scratcher. How can we call ourselves Christians if we see somebody in need and we don't try to help them? Now, you can't help everyone, but you can help someone. Galatians 6:10 is another passage. Therefore, as we have, what's the key word? Opportunity. Let us do good to all. How many people? Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Here's what the scriptures teach us. God loves people. Our sin keeps us from responding in love towards God, and because we really don't have a good relationship with God, it extends out this way in the church and in our community where we don't love them. Because our love for God drives us to people. If we don't really love God, we're just being religious, then there's none of the horizontal dimension. And if you think about it, the problem is not just looking up in the sky and mouthing words going, okay, I love God, but I don't like people. That's quite evident in our lives. We need to root our relationship into the finished work of Christ. If you haven't figured that out yet, that is called a cross. The reality of our faith is if it's rooted in Christ, we will help people, and our helping people is evidence of the fact that we do truly love who? That we truly love God. All of us are sinners. Agreed? Okay, our sin messes us up here. Our sin messes us up here. But if our faith is truly rooted in the salvation that the Lord has given us, we've asked Him for forgiveness. He's imparted a new life into us. Then it works back up the tree. It doesn't start here. I love God. No, it starts here. I'm a sinner. I'm here. And God has saved me here. Therefore, I grow towards God. And it's reflected in my relationship with people in my church and in my community. Evidence of the fact that I'm one of God's children. When we are all helpless in that sense. We have to stand up when we see injustice. We have to get up. We have to speak up. And we have to show up continually to make a difference in this world. We can't just vote in November, and we can't grumble about things in the coffee shop. You and I have to take an active presence in our world if we're going to counter the evil that is out there. What does that mean? You could just be nice to your neighbor. You could be nice to people. You could pray for people. You could invite somebody into your home. You could take a non-Christian person with you somewhere and just show them the reality of God's love in your heart. But if all we ever do is just talk the game, where's the reality of our faith? Schindler did something to save Jewish people. Ebed-Melech did something to save Jerry. Jesus did something for you and for I, for your family, for this world, for all of humanity, and that's He died on the cross. He did something to help the helpless. John 3:16, 17, and 18, I think, is up on the screen. For God so loved the, let's read this together, that He, God, gave His, that what? See, God's love caused Him to do something. Our love for God and our love for people, because it's rooted in Christ, should cause us to want to do something. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son, read it with me, into the world to condemn the world, but to through him. We're to take the message of Christ to others. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is, but whoever does not believe stands, because they have. We can all do something. Would you agree? We're not to judge one another in what we do, in how we respond to the helpless, but we're to respond to the helpless. We're to help them. I love this statue. Can you see it? We can all help some bunny. Now, most men are sitting there going, you're ready to shoot. Okay, those are not real bunnies. All right? Here's a little kid that's walking by, sees a little bunny. All the other bunnies are trying to help. The little kid's going to try to lift him, and we'd go, what a dumb kid. Who are his parents? Hasn't this kid been taught anything? Yeah, he's been taught to help somebody when it looks like they need help. We can all help some what? Some bunny. You can find that, just Google some bunny, and it'll come up. It's a great little picture there. As we close out the message today, it's very simple. Help the... I'm not going to tell you what to do. You just have to figure that out. But the reality of our faith in Christ forces us to love people in our church and people in our... And then that drives us towards God. Because to love people requires effort. Because a lot of people are not lovable, including you at times. So it starts here with Christ, goes up to, demonstrates itself in the lives of others. Ultimately, we find grace for ourselves in God's eyes. Because while we're helping others, some of us are going to be a little judgmental towards others, aren't we? Aren't we going to be unkind to them? You ever just drive by somebody going, well, you're a man, I don't care if you're broke down, should have fixed your car, should have bought a new one, and we just keep driving, right? We all do things like that. Remember, we can't help everybody, but my gosh, this week, let's try to what? Help somebody. And just do it because Jesus loved you enough to give his life for you and for that person that you're so tempted to drive by. All right? Some what? Bunny. Let's pray. As our worship team comes up here. Father, we are grateful today for your word. A story like this is so simple. Ebed-Melech had nothing to gain by helping this guy, had everything to lose. Same was true of Schindler, and the same's true for us. But how do we live with ourselves if we're so cold-hearted that we allow evil to go unchecked? If we're so disinterested, so caught up in our own lives that we don't stop to help somebody in need? Father, change our hearts to be more like the characters we've talked about and a lot less like ourselves. This week, 1 week, let's try to help some, everybody say it, some bunny. Thank you. Father, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary?